Well, I don't know anyone here who doesn't think that we're living through dark days. And if we are living through dark days, then it's a good time to put a focus on the mission of the church. That is, what it is that we're doing together here as a church, and a focus on reaching out as well. And so I've given you over this series, it's a four-part series, this is the third one this morning, but I've given you kind of a rough and ready mission statement. This is everything fits into this mission statement of what we're doing together as a church and what we're called to do. And I put it like this. The mission of our church, of Trinity Bible Church, is to make disciples who make disciples in this time and place and beyond. We've talked a little bit about that beyond Japan, Africa. This morning we want to be involved in that too where we can. But we're called to be a witness and a light for Christ and to make disciples here and now. Where the Lord has put that. I've drawn that mission statement from, of course, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, which I'd actually like to read. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." That's the command. That's the main command. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it's also from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that the risen Christ also said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, even Oregon, even Portland, Oregon, and Washington." As well as what he told his disciples as he promised the Holy Spirit's power. I was interacting helpfully, very helpfully with someone about it this past week about that mission to make disciples who make disciples in this time and place. And he was saying, well, maybe it should be, our mission is to make mature disciples who make disciples. And I think that's a very good point. The mission is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that's what mature disciples do, is to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. And so maturity, that's very central to our task of making disciples. And it may be harder in the days ahead to be mature disciples, growing and shining out as lights in the midst of darkness. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 12 says that the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in a deceitful scheming. And so, yes, in dark days, we need disciples. We need mature disciples. We need warriors on the ramparts with a sword and a trowel in each hand, one for spiritual warfare and one for building a spiritual house and doing that work. We need men and women after God's own heart. That's a mature disciple who know God and know him through the gospel, know him through his Son. We need those who live close to God during these times, who know his love, who know what it's like, it's love for the undeserving, and are transformed by that love and are able to show it to others, and so have soft hearts because we're disciples of the Lord. We're living close to him. Daniel chapter 11 prophesied of a very dark time in Israel's history and those who would stand during that time. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards his covenant, a very deceitful king who would come. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. That happened in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a wonderful chapter in Israel's history. David spoke to his son, "As for you, my son Solomon," as he was passing off the scene, "know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." And one of the So that's what David told his son. That's the most important thing. You need to know God. You need to know God in order to stand. One of the promises of the new covenant, which we are part of, if we're part of the church, if we belong to Christ, is they will all know the Lord. All of them will know the Lord. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each to his brother, saying, know the Lord. I think the idea of for the first time to introduce, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And then Christ, before he died, said that what he was doing was to, in order that his disciples might know God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So yes, mature disciples, the mission of the church has much to do with maturity. And that's very true. On the other hand, I said this to the person this week, on the other hand, disciples can make disciples right away on day one and be involved in it. I'm thinking of Andrew. First day he became a disciple, he went and told his brother, Peter. Peter became a disciple too. Or I'm thinking of Philip. On day one, he went and told his friend, Nathaniel, come and see. Come and see. We've found the one who is the Messiah. The woman at the well told all the people of the city. She didn't even have any friends in the city. And they came on day one. They came and told the Lord, and then they told her, now we believe not because of what you told us, but because we've seen for ourselves of what Christ is like. The man delivered from demons, from a legion of demons. The Lord told him on day one, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he was involved in disciple making the first day that he was a disciple. Zacchaeus promised to restore to those that he had swindled. And on the first day of his salvation, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. And he was involved in a testimony to others. Or Levi, the tax collector, he was called, follow me. And very soon afterwards, he was having a dinner at his house with the tax collectors and the sinners that were there, those who knew they needed a physician. And the Lord came call them. So discipleship is about maturity. But it's also true, every disciple has something to offer on day one. And that's because of the kind of disciples we are and the kind of disciples that we're making. We're the Lord's disciples, and we're making disciples of the Lord. We're not making our own disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke wrote to Theophilus, and he said, the first account, Theophilus, is of everything that Christ began to do and teach. In other words, he's raised, he's ascended, but he's still doing and teaching, and he's still making disciples. And so the book of Acts mentions disciples a number of times, but then also calls them disciples of the Lord. Disciples of the Lord. And that's why the Lord, when he gives the church the task of making disciples, Matthew chapter 28, which he already said, he said, make disciples, and he said, I am with you. Always, because the disciples you're making are disciples of me, and they need to spend time with me, and they need to learn to know me and know my heart. So yes, disciples of the Lord can make other disciples of the Lord and be involved in the work of disciple making on day one, because there's no such thing as a disciple who's not making disciples. In other words, a disciple who's not ministering to others, a disciple who's not involved in the work of the church. But it's only a mature disciple who can say, along with Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Now that's a contribution of a mature disciple who's able to say that. Or later he said in the same book, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And so it's mature disciples really help the church in that way by being an example. And so all disciples need to abound in the work of the Lord, and those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time need to abound still more in the work of the ministry. We had our guest speaker that we're all getting to know, Rocky Wyatt, and it was a great Spring Bible Conference, big help to the church. I can't think of one that's had a bigger impact. But he talked a lot about something timely. He talked about training elders in the church. And I don't know what that conjures up in your mind. Okay, what would that look like for elders to be trained? And who would be doing it in the church? And I think we're still sorting through and grappling with some of that, we'll make some special efforts towards that. But one point that he made is that training an elder is not very much different from making a disciple. In fact, the elder qualifications, not self-willed, not addicted to wine, sober, all dignified, ruling his house well, all these other things that are not double-tongued, all these things for elders and deacons, they're not very exotic. They're just the characteristics of all disciples, men and women, that we should be growing in order to become mature. And so training an elder to measure up to those things is pretty much the same as making a disciple. And if making disciples is the mission and business of the whole church, of every disciple, and it is, then the whole church has a role in training elders by ministering to them, ministering with them, letting them minister to you. All of that is part of making disciples. And so it's not surprising, for example, that one of the passages in Scripture that has to do with men, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, entrust the things that you've learned from me to faithful men who will be able to teach to others also in future generations. It's also matched by a very similar command that's given for women in the church. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. And it talks about the older, more mature women teaching the younger women to be, to love their husbands, to do all the other things that have to do with godliness. And so it's something very similar. Okay, well, this morning, my message is about know what advances the mission of the church. That's the title of my message. And the mission of the church is to make disciples who make disciples here and now and beyond. So know what advances that mission. Know what activities make disciples who make disciples here and beyond as well. And so I've got actually 13 activities that advance the mission of the church. I'm looking at the clock. It's like one. We'll see how that goes. It's a partial list. There's more activities, certainly, than these 13 that advance the mission of the church. But I'm trying to limit myself to activities that only advance the mission of the church. In other words, there's a lot of activities that will advance a mission no matter what kind of mission you're on, like, let's say, clear communication. That's going to help any mission, whatever you're on. But if these things, these 13 things that I've mentioned here are advancing your mission, then you can know that the mission you're on is the mission of the church, because these are things that only advance the mission of the church. And even this is a partial list as well, but hopefully this will cover some of the bases. So the first activity that advances the mission of the church, the first activity that makes disciples, who makes disciples here in this place, at this time, is preaching the Word of God. Preaching God's Word advances the mission. Preaching God's Word makes disciples. And I'll read first 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And so it's kind of a poetic explanation of the mystery of godliness. It's a person. It's a person who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the spirit. That's the resurrection of Christ, seen by angels, and preached. The person is preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and he's been taken up into glory. John MacArthur said about this passage, one of the essential elements of God manifesting himself in the flesh is preaching, because that's how we encounter the person of Christ, the same person that was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, is also preached among the nations. One of my favorite miracles that Christ often performed is the healing of lepers. The healing of lepers. And I love to read about that and to think about that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. A leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched him. That was something you don't do to lepers, but the Lord did it. Stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was gone. And in the same way, God's word cleanses everything wretched and filthy that it touches in faith. Everything that receives the word of God in faith, it cleanses it like that leper and makes it to be holy. Paul understood this very well. That's why he emphasized preaching so much. He said that the word of God is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so if the word of God touches you through faith that comes into your ear and you believe the message of the word of God, it is the power of God for salvation. It's like Christ touching the leper and power goes out from him. So this one, the preaching of God's word, is actually the most important activity by far for advancing the mission of the church, because it gives life to all the others, all the other 12 of the 13 and more. The preaching of God's word gives life to all of them and makes them holy, makes them all holy activities in the church. And without the preaching of the word, without faith believing the preaching of the word, all these activities are dead things or filthy things that are not holy and don't advance the mission of the church. And so the preaching of God's word is the foundation. It's the foundation. It's always been the foundation here at Trinity from the moment it was founded. And it needs to continue to be as well. So the first activity that advances the mission of the church and makes disciples, who makes disciples, it's the preaching of the word. It won't happen without it, the preaching of the word. Now, what do you think of when you think of preaching? Maybe you think of what I'm doing right now, and I hope so. We set aside time each Sunday to do that. But I hope you're not only thinking of that, because there's encouragement. There's rebuke, there's warning, there's exhortation, there's challenges, there's a promise that we present to each other when we speak the word of God to one another, one-on-one, when you come to someone and you give them a scripture. You give them a scripture, or maybe even just paraphrase the scripture, that's okay too. If you quote it, it's even better. But it's a word fitly spoken, and it's a fountain of life for that person. So you say to another Christian who's struggling, the Lord loves you. And the Lord wants you to know that he loves you. Or the Lord wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. And we're authorized to say that to one another. In fact, when Christ sent out his disciples, he said, as the Father sent me, so I also send you. And whatever sins you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever sins you release will be released. He's talking about when they preach the gospel and it's received in faith. It's like Christ saying it to them. It's the same. He's given that same authorization for us. And he's given it certainly when we speak the word to one another. And so that's a very powerful way to receive the preaching of the word. In fact, receiving it that way of people saying it to one another will touch some places where the preaching from the pulpit will never touch, no matter how good the preacher is. It just won't touch it, because it can be heard in a group of, well, I agree with that, but it's probably for someone else. And then someone comes to you one-on-one, no, this message is for you. And I'm only saying it to you. And it's received in that way. And the Lord wants his word received in many ways. That's part of the reason for the Lord's Supper. The Lord thinks we won't believe my body is for you unless we have a prop. We have a sign from him to us to take it with us, to impress that upon us in a certain way. And also he wants us to speak to one another in that way. And so we're to speak to one another with the oracles of God. I won't turn to all the passages that talk about the way in which we are to speak the truth to one another in love in that way, and in such a way to grow into maturity and so on, and to be speaking the oracles of God to one another. So preaching advances the mission of the church. What else? Second, singing advances the mission of the church. Singing makes disciples who make disciples. Quarterly, we go and sing with Hillcrest, and if you haven't had the opportunity, it's a great time. Matthew Pierce is very gifted to lead the singing, and last time he took us through just a number of sort of lenses for viewing singing in the church. And so if you were there, a lot of this will sound familiar, and I'll just touch on some of the things that he touched on. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says that part of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so the singing that we do very much fits the mission of the church, which I've defined in terms of worship to God, edification to one another, and evangelism to others. The songs that we sing, if you pay attention to them, many of them are directed toward God. prayers toward God, how great thou art. So we're all singing to God. We're worshiping God together. And much of our songs, and it says that, we're to be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, to the Lord. And many of the songs are suited for that. Often the songs are sung to one another, to one another. O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him. And so we're singing to one another in that way. And that's the way it's put here. The Spirit-filled life, we're to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Often we sing and we're singing to ourselves. And a lot of the hymns are directed toward that. One of my favorites, if I can find it, is one that's a little bit of a pep talk to yourself as you're singing it. Awake my soul and stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. And so you're singing it. We're all singing that. We're singing to our own soul. The Psalms do that as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. And so the Psalms sing in that way. And then sometimes we sing a song and it's a message for the world. It reminds us of our duty to preach the gospel to the world, and also maybe other people will hear us singing these things. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to save. It's like a call going out. We're all calling together, going out to the world as well. And so all those things are included in the Spirit-filled life. It's a singing life. The life of discipleship is a singing life of discipleship. And so when we're singing, we're instilling the Lord's truth into one another. We should sing loudly, and we should sing it. We're instilling it in ourselves and in others. Singing involves the mouth. It involves the voice. Singing involves the heart. We're to be making melody with our heart. It involves the head. Paul says, I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Paul said that about himself. It involves the whole body, certainly for the people playing with skillful hands, like the 10-stringed harps that David prays. And we stand up sometimes to sing. Stand up for Jesus. It's the whole body that's involved. It's the whole life of discipleship as well. The hymns are poetic, and that's for a reason. It's to approach something familiar from a fresh perspective. And poetry does that. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. You know, we don't really talk like that, but we do when we sing, because we're putting something familiar, approaching it from a different angle. It's to approach it in a fresh way. One of the ways that's done is, not the only ways, is through rare words, through archaic words, through old words. And so sometimes we sing old hymns. We don't have to sing all old hymns. It's okay if they're new, but that's a characteristic of hymns. It's a way to commune with saints throughout the ages. The oldest hymn in our hymnal, number 117, is from Clement of Alexandria, from the circa 200 A.D., so it's been sung in the church for a long time. A lot of people have been singing that. So singing advances the mission of the church. What else advances the mission of the church and makes disciples? Praying together. Praying together advances the mission of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 says that all things are sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. The word of God and prayer. I've been talking about how the word of God makes all things clean, cleanses the leper. It's the power of God for salvation where it meets faith. But everything promised as the word, through the word, is to be dug up through prayer. And even a struggling and striving prayer to seek the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And it's not an individual prayer he taught them. There's no I in it. It's our Father who is in heaven. It's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive one another. And so it's a prayer for the church. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Paul, when he speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives that as a reason why we should be praying all the time and coming to the Lord in prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so you shouldn't doubt that prayer advances the mission of the church. And prayer makes disciples who make disciples. We're not going to do that without prayer. Fellowship, the fourth activity that advances the mission of the church, which is why in the early church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We've talked about how important that is. It's mentioned first. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are all part of it, and there's more that's mentioned as well. Fellowship is not just spending time together. People in the world spend time together when they're not even on any sort of mission together. Of course, anyone on a mission together of any kind spends time together. But to have fellowship is to share something in common. And what we share in common with one another is Christ, is that we're in Christ, that we're disciples of Christ. And the disciples of Christ spend a lot of time with Christ and around each other. And sometimes they interacted with each other, and that wasn't just background noise for the Lord. He got involved with that. And sometimes their interaction with each other was the way in which he taught them things that they wouldn't have discovered in any other way. So fellowship is sharing with someone in something. And the thing that we have in common with one another is Christ. James and John had a fellowship with Simon and Andrew already before they were called disciples. They were partners in business together. And that word is used for them. But then when they became disciples, they had a different fellowship. They had a fellowship with something else in common, which is that they're all disciples of Christ. And so fellowship advances the mission of the church and is important for disciples, making disciples in this time and place. A fifth, Spirit-empowered service advances the mission of the church. Spirit-empowered service makes disciples. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's Spirit-empowered service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus, before he died on the cross, he did something to show the disciples what he was doing. He put on an apron of a servant and he went around and he washed their feet. And he said, as I've done to you, this is what you should do to one another. In fact, this is how all men will know that you're my disciples, is if you have this kind of love for one another, a love that breaks forth into serving. Six, baptism advances the mission of the church. Baptism is a part of making disciples. In fact, the connection is a grammatical one, all the way back to the mission statement, the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. And how are you going to do that? How are you going to make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And so baptism definitely advances the mission of making disciples in many ways, by being a vivid, unforgettable sign from God about the reality of union with Christ to the person being baptized. So the person can remember in a very vivid way, well, the pastor baptized me, but I remember what he said. He said he was doing it not in his own name, but in Jesus' name. So it's like Jesus baptizing me, showing me my union with Christ, and it's an aid to faith. And then, of course, baptism advances the mission of the church by publicly testifying of the person's faith. It's a public testimony. It's not to be done in private, like a secret baptism. It's public. It's a public thing. And so certainly that's part of being a witness to the world. Lord's Supper, in a similar way, advances and the mission of the church and is part of the disciple-making process. The Lord's Supper. When you're observing the Lord's Supper, you're advancing the mission of the church, and you're part of the work of making disciples who make disciples. The Lord Paul says, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing together when we do it through the Lord's Supper in part. Church discipline advances the mission of the church. Church discipline makes disciples. Who makes disciples? And you might say, well, that one is so distasteful that if we ever have a need for it, I hope we'll just get through it and then forget about it. Because it's so, it's such a distasteful thing. Well, it sounds like the word disciple, because it's part of the mission of the church. And so, and it also, we're thinking of the last step of it that the Lord speaks of, but it also should be at work all the time in the step of one brother going to another brother and confronting him about something. I have a problem with you, and here it is. I'm telling you directly. I'm not telling you behind your back. Let's work it out. Maybe we'll find that I'm right, and you'll thank me. Or maybe we'll find I misunderstood. I'm actually wrong, and then that'll be okay too. Or maybe we'll find it's just a difference of opinion, and then we'll have to leave it alone. And it's not what we thought it was. It's not an issue of sin. And so in those ways, I'll win my brother. And so that actually should be happening all the time. Disciples are sinful people. The Lord's disciples are sinful people. And if you put people together, there's going to be conflict. And so if you don't deal with it in a biblical way, the way we're commanded to deal with one another, which is directly, then we should get ready for the conflict there to balloon and become bigger and bigger. And a heartache, disobedience to the Lord always results in a heartache. And so church discipline from the smallest, which is hopefully where it always remains, to the most serious, which is to be expelled from the fellowship of the church, advances the mission of the church. And it's spoken of Matthew chapter 18 involving the whole church at one of the steps of church discipline, where a sinner is just refuses to repent. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And so the whole church is involved in church discipline. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 speaks of a divisive person, and there the process is a little shorter and a little more streamlined because division is more damaging and corrupting to the church, and so there's a shorter process for that. Church discipline also means forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's a part of church discipline. In fact, the whole point of church discipline at any point is for restoration, which is why Matthew 18, the same passage that I've been reading, also deals with how often a disciple is to forgive another disciple. And Peter says, shall I do it 7 times? And the Lord says, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7. And then he tells the story of someone who owed a debt of 10,000 talents, an unimaginable debt, is forgiven by his master. And he went out and found another person who owed him a significant debt, 100 days labor. That's pretty significant. And wouldn't let the person go, would not forgive the debt, even though the person was in the kind of need that he was in when his debt was forgiven. And his Lord was moved to anger and handed him over to the torturers. And the passage says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So church discipline means forgiveness. And we don't have a choice in that. It means forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so this should characterize the whole mission of the church, and eagerness to forgive, just as Christ also has forgiven us. And we're imitators of God in that sense. We're like him because we're with him. We're spending time in his presence as his disciples. So church discipline advances the mission of the church. Giving advances the mission of the church, and we've had an opportunity this morning to speak about a special project of giving. Free giving with a glad heart. I'm giving and I'm glad to give, and I'm giving freely with no strings attached, is so much like the gospel itself that activity of advancing the mission of the church echoes and amplifies in a special way all of the work of the gospel. And that's the way in which Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just read a couple of verses from it. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because that's not the way God gives. He doesn't give grudgingly and under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. When God gives, like he gives salvation or he gives forgiveness, he doesn't give grudgingly. He doesn't give under compulsion because he's being forced to. He does with a cheerful heart. And that's the way in which we're to give as well in all of our giving and opportunities for giving. And so giving advances the mission of the church. He says later, for the ministry of this service, this special opportunity for giving, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. It's causing other things that advance the church, like prayer and thanksgiving. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession to the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he's talking about the giving of the Corinthians rebounding against all these other things that also advance the mission of the church in various places because of their active giving. And so giving advances the mission of the church. Giving makes disciples who also makes disciples. Number 10, number 11, and number 12, worship, edification, and evangelism. And actually, those are so broad that the whole mission of the church can be covered by all of those three. They're all directed to persons, worship to the person of God, edification to the persons of one another, evangelism to the persons that are lost in the world around us, and that's the whole mission of the church. That's all there is to it, is worship, edification, and evangelism. Well, let me just read one verse for each one, and that's it for these three, even though so much more could be said about them. Worship in the church, 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, that's the church, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what we are together. We're a spiritual house. We're stones, living stones, compacted together. They built without mortar, and these are growing stones. So this is a building coming together with all of us coming together. And the purpose of it is ministry to God, to offer up sacrifices to God that are acceptable towards him. Edification, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification, building up other saints, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Edification advances the mission of the church. And then finally, evangelism advances the mission of the church. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then finally, if you're counting, it's number 13, persecution. Persecution advances the mission of the church. Persecution makes disciples who make disciples in the very place where they're being persecuted. The Lord pronounced a blessing on those who were insulted for the sake of his name. The revelation of John looks ahead to the time of the tribulation. It speaks of those being martyred during that time. They overcame him, the Satan. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. So there's a time when many are laying down their lives for the gospel, and they find what the church has always found, and that is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so when one is struck down, two arise in his place by the testimony that's given in that powerful way. And in that way, the church is invincible. We've said these are dark days. That's why we're focusing on the mission of the church. But maybe there's some here. Maybe the youngest ones here. Maybe the youngest ones that are here that will lay down their lives and their blood will be shed for the sake of the gospel. How will you be ready to do that? To take up your cross when the time comes? Or how will you make them ready to do that and to stand the test in that time? And let me say that there's a lot more that could be said about this. But let me say this. The way to do that, the way to be ready for it, the way to teach them to be ready for it is to grow strong in the grace of the cross. And that word is really important. And to live near to the grace of the cross, the character of God as it's shown through the cross, and to boast in it as Paul did, and teach your children to boast in it, as Paul did. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Knowing God through grace is so opposite to the life of the flesh that when you start doing it, the Bible calls it a new birth, as if you're becoming a different person. The Bible also calls it a crucifying of the flesh. And when you grow in that kind of life, the Bible calls it walking in newness of life. So grace crucifies the flesh, because the flesh that wants to accomplish something before God, the flesh hates grace. The flesh will have God on any terms but that, because the flesh is so full of pride in all of its forms, and grace kills them all. Grace kills all the forms of pride. It abounds where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. And that's an amazing thing, because there's not anything else that I know of that can even keep pace with sin when it's starting to abound. Much more abound all the more, but that's not all that it does. It says it abounds all the more where grace abounded, and then reigns in its place. In the place where sin once reigned, grace reigns. And so you know God through his grace, and then you become like him. You start walking in newness of life. The same grace that you're standing in is the grace that you show to others, and it's only grace that does that. If you have a problem with sin, you should take note of the thing that abounds even more whenever sin abounds and then reigns in its place, and it's nothing else but grace. So Peter says, you're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Paul often says, grace to you, or grace be multiplied to you. And Paul says to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1, and then he says in the same breath, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Cross-bearing takes many forms, but the deepest and most radical one of all is to know God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk by faith. Paul says, I live my life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. So the Bible says, don't worry about the hour that comes when you're going to be called to give your life for the gospel. Don't even think about it, because the Spirit of your Father is going to rest upon you and give you the words to say in that very hour. So don't plan ahead of it. But instead, what the Bible says is to take up your cross every day. And you do it in that way by crucifying the flesh, and nothing does it like grace. And we do that, teach children to do the same, so that they'll be ready when the day comes to take up the cross in a different way. And those martyrs of the past, for many of them, amazingly, the word of God was true. He put words in their mouth, and it was a joyful thing, amazingly, for them to do. And that's why their death was such a testimony in that way. So that's the 13th one. Persecution advances, amazingly, advances the mission of the church. Persecution makes disciples who make disciples in the place and the time of the persecution itself and beyond. So where are we in this series? Let me just wrap it up very quickly. Where are we in this series? How to implement the mission of the church. First is know God, because all these things have to come from the heart. They have to come from the heart. Your heart has to be in it. And the way that your heart is in it is only if you know God. So that's the most important one. Know God. Know the mission. The mission is about making disciples. It's about ministering to others. It's about maturity. It's about making disciples who make disciples in this time and place. Know that you are part of the mission. Okay? The mission is not what the elders are doing, the elders and deacons are doing, what the pastor's doing. You are part of the mission, and we need you. We need you. The church needs you. There's the mission of the church is for disciples. If you're a disciple, you're part of the mission of the church. Know what advances the mission of the church. I've given you 13 activities: preaching, singing, praying, fellowship, service, baptism, the Lord's Supper, discipline, giving, worship, edification, evangelism, and finally persecution. Cross-bearing advance the mission of the church. So you should know what advances the mission of the church. And I've got one more message in this series. It's for next time. You'll notice it's the only one that doesn't have no in it, and I've listed them for you on the front of the tableau. This is the first one that's about doing. It's about doing co-labor on the mission of the church. So know all these things, know God, know the mission, know that you are part of the mission of the church, know what advances the mission of the church. But next week, we'll look at actually carrying out the mission. And all of these activities that I've mentioned today are advanced, sometimes in surprising ways, by laboring on them together with others. Together with others. In fact, the more vitally an activity touches on advancing the mission of the church, the more it will be helped, sometimes in ways impossible to foresee, by co-laboring on it with others. So that's for next time. That's the last one for the series. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you're at work in the church through the preaching of your word, by which you draw us to Christ and then make us disciples of Christ and direct us in the way that we should go. We thank you that there's power in the preaching of the word. There's power in your word. It's the same as the power of Christ, by which he touched the leper and made the leper clean. So we pray that you give us ears to hear your word, and then hands and feet and mouths and bodies to do the mission of disciples, and in such a way also learn to know you by hearing your word and by carrying out the mission of the church. We pray that we might be disciples who make disciples in this time, in this place, and beyond. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.